This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كله كفوا أحد. ونشهد أنك أرسلت إلينا رسلا مبشرين ومنذرين لئلا يكون للناس على الله حجة بعد الرسل. ونشهد أنك ختمت الرسالة بسيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد كلما ذكره الذاكرون وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون. أما بعد. It's always a hard act to follow Sheikh Irfan. It's very few people that have the art of turning 2 minutes into five. But for whatever it's worth, inshallah, we continue where we left off last week. We were discussing the issue of imamah. And in the course of our discussion, in our first lecture, we discussed the nature of the concept of imamah. From last week onwards, we started discussing imamah in light of the Quran in order to see does the Quran give any credence, any foundations, any basis to a belief such as imamah. Tonight we go on to the first of those ayat, which are often used by the Shia to support the idea of the divinely appointed Imam of Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. However, last week in our question and answer session, there was a question that stood out. And for whatever it's worth, I thought to pay some attention to that particular question because it is somewhat niggling and you might find it somewhere there at the back of your mind. Not adequately dealt with. A brother posed the question that some time ago Barack Obama spoke in Cairo and he was applauded. And an attempt was made by the questioner somehow or the other to make a connection between what is happening in this masjid here in Sharia State now and what is transpiring at a much higher geopolitical level elsewhere in the world. Well, you and I might be well aware of the fact that we weren't invited here by any US State Department or anyone else. We know for ourselves the reason why we are here. At the same time, we take cognizance of the fact that internationally certain things are happening. Between nation states, there are various tensions. And what is being done at the ground level might not directly be related to it, but might somehow or the other be seen or interpreted to have a connection somehow or the other. The point is that there exists a certain need, and that need is for the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah to acquaint themselves and get clarity and knowledge for themselves as to what is Tashayyu' all about, what is Shi'ism. Now, if we go back 30 years, when Shi'ism first raised its head in South Africa, at that time, if we had done something of this nature, then it would have been said to us that it is not the time. Because right now the Iranian revolution is going on, it is the first of its kind, it's a unique event in history, so don't do this kind of event right now, wait for a while. Thereafter, if somewhere by the mid-80s, we wanted to do something of this kind, you'd have said, no, the Iraq-Iran war is on right now. Your event might be misinterpreted in a particular way, so don't do it right now. And the 80s came and the 80s went. And then come the 90s, and if you wanted to do something of the kind, again it would be said that this would be seen geopolitically in a particular way, it would be interpreted differently, therefore it's not the time to do this right now. And every decade that comes, and every year that comes, somehow or the other, there will be the complaint that an event of this nature is not opportune at this moment. Who is it that has to consider when the moment is opportune and when it is not opportune? Who has to consider geopolitical realities against the needs of a particular society right here? Not too long ago, when the Americans were marching on the gates of Baghdad, who was there to assist them? And who was there to take over leadership of the Iraqi population at that time? It was the Shia, who very shortly before that had been sitting under the protection of the Iranian state. They returned to Iraq and they became the rulers of the new government. And then geopolitics played no role. Open collaboration with the American invader. At that moment in time, no one raises any eyebrow to say that this is not geopolitically opportune for the Muslim world right now. But a small little group of people come together in a masjid to acquaint themselves better with a phenomenon that has been plaguing this community for a long time, and this has to be seen as geopolitically a betrayal of the Ummah. I think that we are applying double standards if you come to a conclusion such as that. The only reason why we have come together, the only reason why this platform was founded, is to spread knowledge, to acquaint ourselves, for no other reason. No matter what the paper says out there, you who have been here and who will still be here will notice that there's only one thing that's available here, and that, inshallah, is knowledge and knowledge alone. We do not go from here with any agenda but to use the knowledge which we have acquired in order to inoculate ourselves against any such things that will be detrimental to our particular part of the Ummah here, and to help others who find themselves in similar predicaments. It is often said that out of everyone out there in the world, it's only the Shia who realized who is the great Satan, who is the great enemy. Everyone else, if you look at Sunni governments, well, they're not waking up to reality. They're in cahoots with this particular government. They're in cahoots with that particular government. Some of it is true, some of it might not be true. I just wish to relate to you something of my own personal experience. A few years ago, a friend of mine from Johannesburg took me along to a cousin of his. This cousin, born a Sunni, of course, had converted to Shiism. The one who converted him was the previous ambassador of Iran in this country, Ayatollah Muhammad Mahdawi. He was the one who converted him. So the friend of mine takes me along. He says, please speak to my cousin. I went along, spoke to the cousin. He says, well, very well, we had a good discussion. Come back next week again, inshallah. Next week, he gives a phone call. He says, don't come back. I don't want you not welcome in my house any longer. Fine, what's the problem? No, he'd been speaking to people. They told him, don't speak to those people. They're dangerous. Stay away from them. That's not the point, though. My friend, however, goes back to his cousin. The cousin says that, you know, 10 years ago, I embraced Shiism. And at that time, like everyone else, I was believing also that the greatest enemies of the Muslim Ummah today is America and is Britain and is Russia. 10 years within Shiism has led me to a new conclusion. The greatest enemies of the Ummah today is not America and Russia. It's not Britain and France. The greatest enemies of this Ummah is the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Now, I'm not going to generalize. I'm not going to say that every Shia believes like that. But what I can say is that in terms of what I have read of the Shia legacy, in terms of their particular vision of history that I have imbibed from their works, this fits perfectly and harmonizes perfectly with what is in there. So it's not very, very unlikely that a person would form an idea such as this, because he has been fed a certain version of history. He has been fed a certain version of the interpretation of the Quran. He's been fed certain texts purporting to be from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is just natural that eventually he would come to a point where he says, the real enemy is not those on the outside, the real enemy are these who call themselves the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We are here today in order to avert a situation where we start looking at one another in a similar way. Because when we start looking at one another in that way, then what will follow is the bloodshed that we spoke of in our first lecture. That's where we do not want to be. There's only one way to avoid that, and that is that for which we have come together here. Inoculate ourselves, equip ourselves with a sufficient store of knowledge that when that particular germs come knocking on your door, you do not succumb to it. We go on. The ayah which we wish to discuss tonight is called generally the ayatul wilaya. Now, wilaya, what does wilaya refer to? Wilaya refers to a relationship of mutual support, mutual assistance and friendship, solidarity. This kind of social solidarity should exist within this ummah. has to exist between the members of this ummah. Allah Ta'ala says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. They are awliya, mu'minun, the believing men and the believing woman. They are all the awliya of one another, meaning that they are the friends and the supporters and they have solidarity amongst themselves. This is one united ummah where we stand shoulder by shoulder against an enemy on the outside. This is what we understand from the word wilaya, as it is used in many different places in the Quran. To the Shia, however, the word wilaya has a completely different meaning. Wilaya means your allegiance to the Ahlul Bayt. Wilaya means your allegiance to the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Therefore, they read this ayah. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Your wali, in other words, that particular friend with whom you have solidarity, that particular friend who you regard as your master, that one whom you regard as your leader, it can only be Allah, it can be His Rasul, and it can be وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the believers, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ, who establish the salah, وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ, and they give zakah, وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ, and they bow down. Now, nothing in that ayah gives you any indication that there's a connection with the Ahlul Bayt thus far. But here we are going to look at two particular concepts which are going to be indispensable for understanding many similar ayat. Let us say from now already that we might not be able to cover each and every ayah which has been used by the Shia. But once we learn the principle behind it, then we'll be able to apply those principles to any other ayah and come to a proper conclusion. Those two principles, those two rules that we're going to learn here. Firstly, that of context. Once an ayah is seen within its proper context, its meaning emerges properly. Once that ayah is taken out of its context, then you can do with that whatever you want to. I want to give you an example thereof. How an ayah, once removed from its context, acquires a completely different meaning. The Shia have the Aqidah that the Mahdi, who is the 12th in their line of Imams, he is still alive. 1200 years ago, he disappeared from the sight of men. He is existing at some dimension, somewhere. He is there. We do not see him. He has been kept alive by Allah Ta'ala because heaven and earth depend upon his existence. So he is there. He's not leading. He's not dispensing guidance. He's not teaching anyone, but he is there. He's keeping everyone in existence. Ask them now, where does the Quran speak about anything like this? We haven't come across anything. They tell you, Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen. What's the Baqiyatullah? That thing which Allah has kept extant for you. That thing which Allah has kept extant for you is better for you if you have iman. See, there it is, the ayah, Baqiyatullah. Now the lesson of context. Take that ayah to its context and then see what does it mean. Where does the ayah come? Surah Hud, ayah number 86, 76, something of the kind. It is the story of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam. Shu'aib comes to his people, وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرٍ. Shu'aib is sent to his people of Madian, and he comes to them and tells them that you have no ilah but Allah Ta'ala. إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ مُحِيطٍ. I fear for you a day that will encompass you all, the azab of such a day. وَيَا قَوْمِ أَوْفُ الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ. And my people, he admonishes them. He tells them, give in full measure. The people of Madian, the people of Shu'aib, they were traders. What they used to do, they used to cheat. In trade, they used to cheat. So he tells them, give full measure. وَلَا تَبْخَسُ النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ. Do not withhold people's things from them. وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ. Do not spread mischief in this earth. بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Once you give people their haqq, if you give them their haqq, then something remains. Your risk remains. That risk which remains with you, that is better for you if you indeed have iman. That is the meaning of Baqiyatullah khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen. But you remove it from its context, then Baqiyatullah, that person whom Allah Ta'ala kept for you one side in some strange dimension to keep the world alive. It's by removing ayat from its context that much of the harm has been done. So this ayat is plucked from its context, it's given to a youngster. That youngster, as we said before, his last study of Islam was when he perhaps read the second juz or the second part of Yassarna al-Quran. Suddenly he is given this ayah from the Quran. He doesn't know left, he doesn't know right, he doesn't know which way to turn. All that he sees, this ayah, with a very, very clearly orchestrated meaning attached to it. There's the ayah, you can see for yourself. He looks at it, he doesn't understand the ayah before it, he doesn't understand the ayah after it, he just sees this particular ayah. Much of what the spread of Shiism is all about in countries such as our own is texts taken completely out of context. So that's the first lesson. Any ayah that's given has to fit into a context. Because, why must it fit into a context? Because of coherence. What's the meaning of coherence? Coherence is a bit of a big word for some people. Translated into Afrikaans makes it much easier to understand. Samenhangend. Alles hang saam. There's a connection. Allah Ta'ala speaks. You and I speak as well. In one sentence, we don't jump from one topic to the other. One sentence, in order to make sense, has to contain a subject and a predicate, and the subject must be related to the predicate in a reasonable and a sensible way. Then it makes sense. Then it's a proper sentence. Otherwise, it will just be prattle and babble. Allah Ta'ala does not prattle. Allah Ta'ala does not babble. Allah Ta'ala's words are full of hikmah. Allah Ta'ala's words is full of truth. Allah Ta'ala's words are coherent. So within the words of the Quran, there is this internal coherence that we must look for when we attach meaning to any particular ayah. That is why an ayah has to be contextualized in the text of the Quran where it stands. Now we come to our ayah. That was the first lesson that we had to learn. The second lesson will be the manner in which we use a hadith to elicit meaning out of the Quran. But let's go for the first one now. The first lesson is about contextualization. The second one is interaction between Quran and hadith. We go for the first one. The first one says, look at the context of this ayah. Innama waliyukumu Allahu wa rasuluhu. Your wali is only Allah and his rasul and those believers who make salah and give zakah and they go into ruku'. If you want to understand the context of the Quran, let's move a few ayat back to where the passage starts from. Where does that passage start? 3-4 ayat back we go. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tattakhidhul yahuda wan nasara awliya ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd. O you who believe, do not take the yahuda and the nasara as your awliya. This community must have internal solidarity amongst itself. This community must rely upon itself. Brother relies upon brother for this community to stand. Do not rely upon people from the outside. They are not your awliya. They are the awliya of one another. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Anyone who has a wilaya relationship with a kafir instead of a mu'min, he would just as well as that is one of the kafirs. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So what is Allah Ta'ala speaking of here? He's speaking of this community. Where must his wilaya be? Where must his solidarity be found? Where must that mutual relationship of wilaya be found? Between mu'min and mu'min. And what would happen? What would happen if there is no such wilaya then? If there are those who would turn away from this deen? Skip then on to ayat. Allah Ta'ala then says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ. Anyone who turns his back on this deen becomes a murtad. فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. Very, very soon Allah is going to bring a group of people. Allah Ta'ala is going to bring a group of people if apostasy happens in this ummah and people find their wilaya outside. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. That people will be such. Allah loves them and they love him. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Between the mu'mineen, they are meek and humble. But against the kafir, they are severe and staunch. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They make jihad in the path of Allah Ta'ala. They fear not the reproach of anyone who would reproach them. ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم. That is Allah Ta'ala's grace which He gives to whoever He wants to. Allah Ta'ala's grace is most great. And then what's the next ayat after that? Innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluh. Now Allah Ta'ala says, your wali, your true, the person with whom you should have wilayah, is not those kuffar out there. It is Allah and His Rasul and the mu'minun, tied into the first ayah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tattakhidhu al-yahuda wal-nasara awliya. Don't let the Yahud and Nasara be your awliya. Who must be awliya? Innama waliyukum Allah. Your wilayah relationship is with Allah. Wa rasuluhu walladhina amanu. And the entire community of Muslim believers. One, two ayat thereafter, again Allah Ta'ala goes on. In other words, the line is drawn between who? Is the line drawn between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali, and the munafiqeen? No, the line is drawn between the Muslim community and the kafir community. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tattakhidhu alladhina attakhadhu deenakum huzuan wa la'iba. Don't take those as your awliya who take your deen as a matter of fun, who make fun of your deen. Who are those? Min alladhina utul kitaba min qablikum wal kuffar. The ahlul kitab and the kuffar. Now we know exactly who Allah Ta'ala means when He says your wali is only Allah and His Rasul. I want to go back to the ayah in which Allah Ta'ala speaks about riddah. And I want to show that by using this particular ayah of wilayah out of context, the Shia have pulled wool over our eyes in a very, very big way. And they've made us overlook the purport and the meaning of this particular ayah. This ayah makes some very, very important statements. The ayah just before that. Allah Ta'ala makes a warning. Allah Ta'ala sounds a warning. If anyone becomes murtad in this ummah, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Allah will bring such a people. Now listen how Allah Ta'ala describes these people. What are they like? Allah loves them. They love Allah. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. They are meek to the believer. They are harsh against the unbeliever. These people's iman is in very high standing by Allah Ta'ala. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They make jihad and they don't care what anyone says about them. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. Who are these people? That's a big question. Did ridda occur in this ummah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam closes his eyes, leaves this world, departs. 23 years of struggle is over. And immediately around the Arabian Peninsula, there are tribes who start saying, well, while Muhammad was alive, we would have followed. Right now, there are those who would say, yes, salah we will make, but zakah we won't. Whole scale, daylight, apostasy is taking place. Only Medina stands firm against this entire tidal wave of apostasy. Who stands up? Who is that person who Allah Ta'ala will bring? Who is what? يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. That Allah loves them and they love Him. That they are meek to believers and harsh against unbelievers. That in their making of jihad, they care not for the reproach of any reproacher. If that is that anyone but who? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, sahaba. These are the people who Allah Ta'ala speaks about. Allah Ta'ala said what? فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهِ. Now whether you speak Shia Arabic or you speak Sunni Arabic, the word sawfa means one thing only. The word sawfa means very, very, very soon this will happen. It won't be a matter of delay. It won't be a matter of delay. The moment that ridda happens, Allah is going to send these people. That ridda happened. History is witness to the fact that this history happened. And it is shown that who was the man who saved the day for Islam there? It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The ayah that in which Allah Ta'ala indicates the fada'il of Abu Bakr, indicates the high status of Abu Bakr, everything short but naming his name. This is a person, says Allah Ta'ala, and the Sahaba with him, that Allah loves them and they love him. This is a group of people. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. They are meek to believers. What about this entire story of attacking the house of Fatima and hurting the Ahlul Bayt? It doesn't fit in with this ayah. This ayah says this group of Sahaba is what? أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And as for the kuffar out there, no relenting. No acceptance whatsoever. They do not give quarter against any of these kuffar. They make jihad, and in their making of jihad, they care not for what anyone would say. This ayah, this entire passage here, instead of being an ayah that the Shia could use for their particular purposes, it's something which indicates to us, the Ahlul Sunnah, the high status of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, the Muhajirin and the Ansar and the rest of the Sahaba. So how did this ayah come to be a proof for the Shia? This is the second part of the lesson. The first part of the lesson, contextualize the ayah, you will realize where the ayah is going to. How did it happen that this ayah came to be read as Ali ibn Abi Talib? That your wali is only Allah and his Rasul, and the authority of Allah comes to the Rasul, the authority of the Rasul goes to Ali. And Allah Ta'ala calls Ali what? Alladhina yuqimuna as-salata wa yu'tuna az-zakata wa hum raki'un. He calls him those people who make salah and those people who give zakah, and they go into ruku'. The reason for such an interpretation, first of all, is rooted in what we saw last week. What did we see last week? The entire Quran gives no credibility, no foundation whatsoever for the concept of imamah. It has to be scratched out of some ayat, somehow or the other. You have to go and scrape the barrel to find something that somehow or the other would produce a foundation for imamah. So they found this ayah. So around this ayah then started what? Forgery of a hadith. Now, what is hadith? Hadith are the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But not everything ascribed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is necessarily an authentic hadith. That's what we have to learn now. Not everything that it is said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is necessarily a hadith. Not everything written into a hadith book is necessarily a hadith, either for that reason. Hadith has to be subjected to a scrutiny, to a very critical methodology in order to ascertain whether this is in fact authentic or whether it is not authentic. Many are those who would have had exposure to books of the Shia, in which they tell them, if you go to this page of that particular book, then you will see this ayah there or this hadith there. Last week, after our lesson of last week, a brother came up to me. He says, but ik het gezien, daar staan die boeken zijn namen. The names of the books were written there, and these are all Sunni books. I've got several questions on that. Brother, how would you know a Sunni book from a Shia book? How would you know when the book is written by a Sunni, when the book is written by a Shi'i? This is something which scholars that study for many, many years can still make mistakes on. Not everyone has seen every book. That is a very highly specialized field. So when you find these books giving references to the books of the Ahlus Sunnah, every name doesn't necessarily mean, it has to be checked up. But you know, the writer is banking on something. The author of the book is banking on the fact that you're not going to look. Why? Because you generally don't have the access to go and look. Either you lack the language, or if you know the language, you don't know the book. If you know the book, then you don't have access to it. If you have access to it, you might not be able to critically assess it. Therefore, these are the various angles from which they take advantage, put something in front of you, and the youngster reads the book and he says, I saw this from authentic Sunni literature. No. In Islam, we take cognizance first and foremost of the fact that the history of the transmission of hadith was not divorced from problems. There were problems from day one already. There were people spreading a hadith in the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the earliest days already. And Ibn Abi al-Hadid is a Shi'i scholar, and he wrote a commentary on the Nahjul Balagha of Sayyid Radi, which is supposed to be a collection of the statements of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ibn Abi al-Hadid writes in this book, Sharh Nahjul Balagha of his, that he says the first people to start the forgery of hadith in the history of Islam were the Shi'a. Why did they have to start the forgery of hadith? Because they needed proof for their statements. They needed proof. What better way to find that proof but project statements right back into the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Therefore, the ulama developed a critical methodology. They kept lists of names of all those narrators. They would say, this narrator is a reliable narrator. As for that one, he is not reliable. Any narrator of hadith has to satisfy a number of criteria. He has to be endowed with a certain amount of integrity. He has to thereafter have a certain amount of ability to preserve a hadith until the time of transmission. Each link in the transmission, in the chain of transmission of a hadith, has to have similar abilities. He has to have this combination of integrity plus ability. And then thereupon, that chain of transmission has to be uninterrupted from beginning up to end. Uninterrupted, it has to be a complete chain where each link in the chain heard the hadith from the one above him, he also being a reliable person, the one above him also being a reliable person. With that kind of background, we now come to this hadith here. In order to illustrate it somewhat more clearly, I will tell you, a few years ago, 10, 15, if not more, 20 years ago, the satanic verses came out and we all marched against it. And we all had the biggest of problems with it because Salman Rushdie was ascribing certain things to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about satanic verses. Now, he did not suck this out of his thumb. Where did he get it? From some books. From some history books. You can look in those history books up to today. Those transmissions, those narrations are there. The reason why we take exception to them is because they might be there, but they're not authentic. There are a lot of ahadith that are forgeries. The ulama know them. They know how to differentiate between the weak ones and the strong ones, between the forged ones and the authentic ones. So it's an entire, very specialized field where many, many feet, unfortunately, have slipped already. With that as background, now we come to this particular hadith in front of this ayah. Now this ayah, as we have seen now, in terms of its very wording, there's no mention of Ali ibn Abi Talib or any of the imams. In terms of its context, it indicates rather the validity, authenticity of the khilaf of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So how can we take it now out of its context like this and make it refer to something like the imama of the Ahlul Bayt that we have seen of the 12 imams? It is by creating a new context. Taking it out of his old context and creating a new context. And the new context is created as follows. Once upon a time, in the masjid, a beggar came in. The beggar asked around, no one was giving anything. Ali ibn Abi Talib was standing in salah. He was in ruku, no one was giving anything. So in ruku, he took off his ring and he gave it to this person. Remember, in salah, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ, and he's giving the ring, وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ, and he's making ruku. So that's how this ayah came to be connected to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Now we come to those narrations. Those narrations exist. And they exist in books which by and large belong to the Ahlul Sunnah, yes. But not everything in there is authentic. Before we come to the detailed scrutiny of those particular ahadith, we wish to say one thing first. Allah Ta'ala fears no one. Allah Ta'ala doesn't need to speak tongue in cheek. Allah Ta'ala doesn't need to speak in riddles. If Allah Ta'ala wishes to say that Muhammad is my Rasul, then he says Muhammadur Rasulullah. If Allah Ta'ala wishes to say that Ali is the Imam, would have said Ali is the Imam after Muhammad. He didn't say so. It's only by creating new contexts and by using the bit of leeway that exists in the field of hadith that people could create something like this. This particular narration of Ali ibn Abi Talib being in salah and giving the ring to the beggar in that particular way, there are several narrations throughout the books of the Ahlul Sunnah. It's there, but just being there doesn't necessarily mean that it is correct. The most famous version of that hadith, it comes in the book Asbabun Nuzul of Al-Wahidi. Now, Asbabun Nuzul, a book that speaks about circumstances of the revelation of the Quran. How did the ayah come down? This book, Asbabun Nuzul, of course, is in Arabic. It has been translated into English as well. It contains the hadith. It contains the sanad of the hadith, which is a chain of transmission as well. The chain of transmission in this case is extremely revealing. Who is the chain of transmission? Hadith experts would know. I know the Sheikh Shaheen just came in. There is a hadith expert, he would know. The chain of transmission goes as follows. Muhammad ibn Marwan, an Muhammad ibn Sa'ib al-Kalbi, an Abi Salih, an Abi Huraira. What is this isnad like? These are just names. To the common person, this is just names. To the hadith expert, he immediately recognizes this sanad to be the most notorious sanad under the face of the earth, under the sun. So notorious that I'm even getting mixed up in my words. Muhammad ibn Marwan al-Suddi al-Saghir, an open and self-confessed liar, narrating from an even bigger liar, Muhammad ibn Sa'ib al-Kalbi, narrating from someone who's either a liar of similar stature or bigger than him, even Abu Salih Dhakwan. These three persons, Muhammad ibn Marwan, Muhammad ibn Sa'ib, Abi Salih and Ibn Abbas. This sanad, this chain of transmission, has a very, very special name to the hadith experts. They speak about two kinds of chain of transmission. The one is the highest level. the best that you can get. Malik an Nafi an Ibn Umar. Imam Malik narrating from his teacher Nafi, he narrates from Ibn Umar. Or Muhammad ibn Ja'far an Abihi an Jaddihi an Ali. The isnad of the Ahlul Bayt. These are of the best isnads that you can get. We call that silsilatu al-dhahab, the chain of gold. This one in front of us is no silsilatu al-dhahab. This one is silsilatu al-kadhib, the chain of lies. That's what the muhaddithin call it. This is a chain of lies, a chain of self-confessed liars, create a story which does not conform with the context of the ayah, which does not conform to what we know about the grandeur, majesty of Allah Ta'ala, who does not speak in riddles. It seeks to create something out of the ayah by bringing a hadith of this nature into existence. That is the origin of this particular story here. And from there the story has spread to a number of other sources as well. In the Mu'jam Awsat of Imam Tabarani, as well as the Asbab al-Nuzul of Wahidi, once again, the same story is transmitted, this time on the authority of Sayyidina Ammar ibn Yasir. But when you look at the chain of transmitters now, completely unknown entities. Silsilatum min al-majahil. People completely majhul, you don't know. Can we base our deen on people who don't, we don't even know who they are? This is the kind of chains of transmission upon which a story such as this has been based. Then we go elsewhere. A similar story is transmitted in the tafsir of Ibn Mardawi, a book that's not even existing any longer. In the tafsir of Ibn Mardawi, a hadith like this is transmitted from Ali ibn Abi Talib. That isnad, that chain of transmission, Hafidh ibn Kathir tells us in his tafsir, is once again, is weak and suffers from an entire chain of unknown persons. Again, unknown persons. Our deen is not based upon the words of unknown persons. Bottom line being, look at any of those asanid, you will find not a single one of them is free of defect. Not a single one is free of defect. So it clashes with the context. It clashes with the majesty and the power and the fearlessness of our Rabb Jalla Jalalu. And it does not even satisfy the criteria of authenticity. A similar kind of scenario will play itself off in many other similar ayat, where they use an ayah connected to a hadith. You as the person in the street might not know what is authentic, what is not. In cases such as that, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, if a person comes to you in the street, he tells you, take this pill. This is very good for whatever sickness you are suffering from. You don't just take it. You go to a doctor and ask him, look, here's something. It's got something written on it. I don't understand. What is it? Tell me, can I take this or can I not? Similarly, someone comes to you, gives an interpretation of the ayah of the Quran, gives you a hadith, or you read it in a book somewhere. Don't rush into making judgment on that basis, as has happened up to now. I just want to quickly, something comes to mind again. I saw the article in the paper today. And mashallah, Sheikh Irfan was smiling very nicely on the photo as well. But that was not the point. The point was, it was very, very clearly stated in that article there, that the Shia are not here to propagate. They are not here to propagate. They are simply here to be Shia, not to propagate. If they are not here to propagate, will anyone please explain to me how come 95, if not 99% of the members of the Ahlul Bayt right out there are people who not very long ago belonged to our side of the divide? How did they go over? Did they suddenly wake up one day with a dream that I have to go across to the other side? There was some kind of propagation going on. There are those sitting here who will be able to know from their own experiences, having gone there, said, look, I want literature, and they were given literature. So most certainly, no, propagation is going on unabated, and it's for that reason that we come together to educate ourselves about things of this nature here. Now, it can become quite boring if you're going to have to take every ayah and do a similar kind of analysis here. The person in the street simply wants to know, is that hadith authentic or is not authentic? It's unauthentic if you want to know the reasons why it is there. We can go into the details. As we have gone here, there's even further details than this. However, this is the situation of these ayah, these ahadith that we face. Second ayah. Let's go on to a second ayah. A second ayah in this regard here, very common ayah, very well known to the Shia. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. O Ahlul Bayt, O people of the house, all that Allah Ta'ala wishes to do is to take away, لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ, take all impurity away from you, O household of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا, to purify you thoroughly. So on this ayah, the Shia will produce several ahadith. In this case, many of those ahadith are authentic. The fact that we said these ones, of the ayah of wilayah not being authentic, In the case of the ayatul tathir, where we are now, innama yuridullahu liyudhhiba ankum ar-rijs. Now, many of those hadith are authentic, and some of them are not authentic as well. The ayah says what? Innama yuridullahu. Allah wishes to liyudhhiba ankum ar-rijs, to take impurity away from you, ahl al-bayt, oh people of the house, wa yutahhirakum tathira, to purify you thoroughly. Again, let's apply what we've learned in the previous ayah. First of all, contextualize. Once we contextualize the ayah, let's go a little bit back.
Ya ayyuhan nabiyu qul li azwajik.
O Nabi, O Prophet, tell your wives.
In kuntunna turidana al-hayata ad-dunya wa zinataha, fata'alayna umatti'kunna wa usarrihkunna sarahan jamila. وَإِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدَنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا.
Allah is speaking to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and very briefly he's telling him, what do you want? Do you want this dunya or want the akhirah? If you want the dunya, take the dunya and go off. If you want the akhirah, Allah is prepared to give you that. And then the ayah goes on. Those are the last few ayat of the 21st Juz. Now we go to the 22nd Juz.
وَمَن يَقْنُتْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ وَأَعْتَدَنَا لَهَا رِزْقًا كَرِيمًا.
Allah Ta'ala speaks once again to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tells those of them that are obedient, Allah Ta'ala will give them their reward.
يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ.
O wives of the Prophet.
لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ إِنِ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ.
You are unlike any other women. If you have taqwa, your status unlike any other one.
فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطَمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ.
Do not speak in soft alluring tones that person in whose heart there is an illness, he will start having desire.
وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ.
Allah speaks to only one, not to the entire ummah here. He only speaks to those group that are honored enough to be ummahatul mu'minin, the mothers of the believers. And he goes on,
وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ.
Remain within your houses.
وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى.
Do not go out of your houses. Do not sally forth from your houses like used to happen in the jahiliyyah before.
وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةِ.
Establish salah.
وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةِ.
Give zakah.
وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهِ.
And then?
إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ.
Now Allah says, who has Allah Ta'ala been speaking to all along? The wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ.
وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Why does Allah want you to do all of this? Turn away from the dunya, take the akhirah. Stay within your houses, don't be touched by any impurity. Stay within your houses, make salah, give your zakah, and be obedient to Allah and His Rasul, because Allah wants to take impurity away from you. Allah doesn't want any impurity to attach itself to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We're not finished.
وَاذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ.
And O wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are living with him in the house. You are there when the ayat are revealed. You hear his words when he speak. Remember those ayat that were revealed. Remember those words that he spoke, in order that you will one day be able to carry it and transmit it on to others after you. Now you've seen the entire context of the ayah. You've seen the context of the ayah and who was being spoken to. Now comes the problem. The problem says, and those that know Arabic would know, when you speak to a group of females, you speak in a particular way. You use a particular kind of verb and you use a particular kind of pronoun. So it is said, قَرْنَ
وَذْكُرْنَ.
That is for specifically a group of females. But when it comes to this particular portion in the middle,
إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ.
That becomes male. Why? The Shia tells us because now Allah is not speaking to the wives any longer. Allah is not speaking to the wives any longer. He's speaking to who? To only a specific group of people. Who is that particular group of people? And how they mention the ayat, or rather the ahadith. They say when that ayah came, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Ali, Hassan, Hussein, and Fatima. And he enveloped them in a cloak in his house, and he told Allah, Allahumma ha'ulai ahli bayti, fa'adhib anhumur rijsa wa tahhirhum tathira. Oh Allah, this is my ahlul bayt. So take impurity away from them and purify them as well. There's a difference in the way that we understand it, the Shia understand it. The Shia understanding is one of incoherence. Allah jumps from one topic to another topic and he goes back to the first topic again. That's incoherent. That is irreconcilable with the status of Allah Ta'ala. We the Ahlul Sunnah say, look very clearly at what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying there. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam noticed that Allah Ta'ala has changed the pronoun. When he changes the pronoun, that means there are more people included in the ayah now than just the wives alone. There are more people included now. Who could that be? He did not know. So he made a dua. He brought these people together. Therefore he asks Allah Ta'ala, Allah, this is my Ahlul Bayt. So include them as well by Adhib anhum urrizza wa tahhirhum tatheera. So the ayah did not jump from one topic to the other. It was speaking to the wives. And then he spoke to the wives and others as well. And then it comes back to the wives alone again. That is coherent. That is in keeping with the majesty and the grandeur of the language of the Quran. There are some versions of the hadith that would say that Umm Salama radiallahu anha was present. And she told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I as well. And he told her, no, not you. That's not a correct version of the hadith. That version suffers from a problem in its isnad. Because that very same hadith has been transmitted differently. He tells her, Anti ala khair. You are already upon good. In other words, the ayah is already speaking to you. You don't have to stand under this cloak. You are already included. This is special just to include these few people here. I want these people to be the extra ones that are included in this ayah. We go on from there to something else. Now this ayah, say the Shia. The Shia said only applies to this particular group of people here. And on this basis, they claim that the imams are completely faultless. Completely free from any mistake, as ma'soom, as faultless as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was, he cannot make a mistake. Impossible. He is more faultless, flawless than even the Pope. He doesn't make a mistake at all. Why they say, can't you see that the ayah says Allah has taken all impurity away from them and Allah has purified them? Our first answer will be, what does the ayah say? It speaks to the wives as well. If you're going to say these five people are ma'soom, that they are infallible, then you're going to have to say the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are infallible as well. And mind you, these are not the only people about whom Allah Ta'ala has said such things. Allah Ta'ala said similar things about another very special group of people. Which special group of people is that? إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. Allah Ta'ala speaks about the people of Badr in Surah Al-Anfal. When the nu'as, what's the nu'as? That slumber that the mujahid goes into on the battlefield. When Allah Ta'ala send down that ni'mah of the nu'as. And then Allah Ta'ala send down water upon you. وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِيُطَهِّرَكُم بِهِ وَيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجَزَ الشَّيْطَانِ. To purify you and take the impurity of shaitan away from you. So a Shia I spoke to once, he says, well, that's only water. That's only water to wash it away. My question would be, look at the rest of the ayah. وَيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجَزَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ. Which water can do that? Strengthen your heart and make your feet firm on the battlefield. That's just not just water that washes a few blood stains and a few clots here and there away. That's a very special water. That water Allah Ta'ala brought down to the people of Badr. For which reason? To strengthen their hearts upon Iman. To strengthen their feet to stand at the battle of Badr against those kuffar. Who was that? That was Abu Bakr. That was Umar. That was all those other Sahaba radiallahu anhu who were present there on that day. And look specifically at what? The very same things which Allah Ta'ala said, yeah, about the Ahlul Bayt. Allah says, yeah, about the Sahaba. يُذِبْ عَنْكُمْ رِجَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبْ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسِ يُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. And yeah, Allah Ta'ala says, يُطَهِّرَكُمْ as well. There's tathir here, there's idhabu al-rijz here, there's removal of impurity, and there's purification on both sides. So if this ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, has to mean that the Ahlul Bayt are infallible, and therefore they only can be the imams. Well, that creates a question. What about the Sahaba? Why look at one ayah and not look at the other one? The Quran is one coherent book. وَالْقُرْآنُ يُفَسِّرُ بَعْضُهُ بَعْضًا. The Quran is its own best tafsir. You want to understand what the Quran says? Don't take things out of context. Once again, you can see how something, when taken out of context, can be given a meaning of its own. Then we don't stop there. We say that fine, if it is as you say, that this ayah proves that those particular people under the cloak, which is who? Ali, Hassan, Hussein, and Fatima radiallahu anha, that these four people became infallible on account of being present there. How did the rest of the 12 imams become infallible? They were not under the cloak. They might say, well, they're descendants of the people under the cloak. There were many other descendants of the people under the cloak as well. They did not only have 8-9 descendants. They had many other descendants. Their descendants are spread all over the world. The children of Hassan, the children of Hussein, how many are they? How come this infallibility only devolved after Hussein upon his son? And only upon his son and only upon... What about all the other children of that very same imams as well? So the ayah, taking the ayah to make it say what the Shia wish to make it say here, it simply doesn't. If you use nothing more than reason, you will notice that it simply cannot fit. It simply cannot fit into the context. It is a meaning superimposed over the ayah to give it a meaning. It is foreign to the Quran. Why is it foreign to the Quran? Because the entire concept of tashayyu is foreign to the Quran. The Quran doesn't espouse the concept of tashayyu. The Quran said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Those who split the deen up into little partisan groupings, you, O Muhammad, you have nothing to do with them. This Quran never espoused the idea of small little partisan groupings, this one supporting this one, that one supporting that one. This is absolutely unfounded in the Quran. So if someone wants to come from the outside and apply meanings to the Quran, you will find that he's always busy fitting a square into the circle. He's superimposing something into a space that doesn't fit it. Therefore, he will have to make use of various different mechanisms, forging of ahadith sometimes, and decontextualization, taking the ayah out of context. And when our people get exposed to it, they don't know the context, they don't know the proper tafsir, they are told Baqiyatullahi khayrul lakum in kuntum mu'mineen refers to the Eid al-Mahdi. Not very long, they will be told Maraj al-Bahrain also refers to the Ahlul Bayt, as we have seen last week. So these two ayat we've taken by way of example. Like this, there are many other similar ayat which do not fit into that particular context. We have a long way to go still. After these ayat, we have to look at many, many other ahadith. And the reason why you have to look at them is so that the first time you get to hear of it has to be here, not out there when you come across it in the book or when the Shia Da'i tells you about it. You come here to be inoculated, and there, then you go out and you can face all of those germs, whatever types of germs they might happen to be. So therefore, we use these particular sessions to acquaint ourselves. We looked at these two ayat, like that there are many others, apply the same two rules that you have seen here today. First, insist upon contextualization. Don't just throw ayat while they are around, contextualize the ayah, and if you're going to use any ahadith, bring the authenticity of it. And who will prove authenticity? The experts who have studied, who have acquired the science and the details of this particular science of when a thing is sahih, authentic, and when it is not sahih. How we have set up to now is designed as a slur against any particular person, against any particular group. This deen is Allah Ta'ala's deen that He has sent to us. And this deen has suffered a lot of distortion along the course of history. This deen, our forefathers have managed somehow or the other to safeguard, to preserve for themselves over the many years. Everything that came up in the past, every fitna that came up, there had to be a response. The older people amongst us might still remember back in the days of the late Sheikh Ahmad Bahauddin Rahmatullahi alayhi. There was a little book called The Geschiedenis van Haji Abdullah. Those who know it, know it. And those who don't know it, what is this book all about? The NGKF, the Dutch Reformed Church at that time found, and this would have been when? In the 50s, 40s, 60s? I don't quite know. But the Dutch Reformed Church at the time found that these Muslims were an obstacle to us. We want to convert them, we cannot make headway. So what did they do? They wrote a little booklet, supposedly by a person called Haji Abdullah, in which he says, you know, I was born a Muslim,
But for this and that and that, and a long story it goes, I'm no longer a Muslim because Bakir and Yira, hallelujah. At that time, our ulama, under the leadership of Sheikh Ahmad Bihadin, rahmatullahi alayhi, and the other ulama at the time, they took up the fight. They took up the cudgels against it. Today, we barely even know that the Khiskinis of Haji Abdullah was ever written because our ulama stood up to it once upon a time. Thereafter came a new fitna. The Baha'is came, the Qadianis came. This we will know about. Most of us were born, most of us had seen what had happened. Fitna comes, the ulama stand up, they take up cudgels on behalf of Islam, they defend our aqidah, and the fitna goes. فَأَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُ جُفَاءً وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسَ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. All the zabad, all the scum. Now the scum is being used in the sense of what you find on top of in the sea, all that foam. I'm saying that because people might misunderstand. The direct translation of that is that scum. But the scum, what happens to the scum? It goes. It doesn't remain. What is scum after all? It's a whole lot of small little bubbles that the moment it's exposed to air, it just bursts open and is gone. وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ. As for that which is of benefit to mankind, that remains. This aqidah has remained. It's remained for 1, 2, 3 centuries. It will remain from here onwards, inshallah. It depends upon what you and I are going to do about it. What you and I are going to do about it? Are we going to let each fitna just come and let our town, our country, our part of the ummah be a walkover to them? I don't think so. Let those who are taking offense, let those who are taking exception and umbrage to the fact that the Ahlus Sunnah have come together in Darul Islam's masjid in order to discuss Shiism, let them take offense. It is not of major concern to us what the Cape Times and the Argus will write about us. It's what we're going to do when we stand in front of Allah Rabbul Izzah one day. That is our responsibility. Let us be conscious thereof. At the same time, let us maintain balance in the way that we go about doing it. We will not go about defaming. We will not go about doing the kind of things that people will very much want to see out there in order so they can say that we are hooligans. We are not hooligans. We are custodians of the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Now it's cushion time. We only have about 20 minutes, 27 minutes. Okay? The young man will stand up between the microphone and I want to ask a question. The what's the agreement? Maximum two questions. Number two. If the speaker said irrelevant, that people couldn't sit, and respectfully must sit. So we have to ask the jama'ah, listen, please go out me. No, you must not be out of talk. The speaker says irrelevant, and accept it to be irrelevant. Question number one. You can ask one now, one for later. You can ask both questions at the same time. All right, question number one. No questions, okay, go early tonight. Oh, yes. Was that your hand?
Bismillah wa ta'ala.
Wa
alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Can Allah Ta'ala tell us how many children Rasulullah Sallam has? According to the Shia, they only mentioned Fatima in the books. Like there were 14 infallible imams.
هذا جبريل جاء يعلمكم دينكم. But someone knows the answer. He knows the answer, but he wants to teach a lesson. He's like the hadith of Jibreel. When he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asks the question, he actually wants you to learn something. So with someone, yes, you are correct. There is some discrepancy over there. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had how many daughters? There was Ruqayya, there was Ummu Kulthum, there was Zainab, and there was Fatima radiyallahu anhunna ajma'in. But however, we notice something, that out of those four daughters, only one was given in marriage to someone from Banu Hashim. The other three were given in marriage to people from Banu Umayyah. Zainab was given in marriage to Abu al-As ibn Rabi'. Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum
after their first marriage, which was not consummated, the sons of Abu Lahab, they were both given in marriage to Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, one after the other. Now to us as the Ahlul Sunnah, we find fine, that's no problem, because it's the great Sahabi. The Shia have a major problem because this Uthman is a very, very bad person. I don't want to say how bad. There are some times when I feel that these are things which we cannot even speak in a masjid, so bad it becomes. But anyway, this is a person of the worst possible character. How can Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give his daughters to him, one after the other, Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum? Therefore, faced with this problem, there were those of them, and again I would not generalize and say all of them, because all of them don't even know that this is there in their books. They say that these three weren't the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Only Fatima was his daughter, Ruqayya was not his daughter, Umm Kulthum was not his daughter, and Zainab was not his daughter. Now if you say that to a common person in the street, he will take offense. This is not any common person. This is our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay,
good.
After the question, we do the ladies.
I just want to ask one question. You mentioned something about the Shias actually advocating hadith. In my question is actually, when you take a lady in Al Kafi, how
I wish I can answer that question in 5 minutes, but something like 3-4 hours would be more suited to it. Inshallah, I hope to have a complete session about the hadith of the Shia alone. In one line, not very credible. Not very credible. Originally, when Kulaini wrote his book, he claimed that everything in it was above board. He claimed. And he died in the year 327, 328 after the Hijrah. Many, many years later, in the Safavid era, something like 8 centuries after him, the Shia submitted it to scrutiny with their new principles. They found that some 60 to 70% of what's in there is not authentic. And these days, some more studies are going on. And whenever they get nailed down to, we tell them, well, this is in Al-Kafi of Kulaini, they say, well, but that's not authentic. So there's a huge problem with authenticity. The reasons behind it, inshallah, I hope to sketch out to you very, very clearly in a future lesson, inshallah.
Any question on the lady side? Are you going to write it down, Ron? Are you going to write it down? Okay, read it. Any other gentlemen, any questions?
With Maulana's experience dealing with different issues in the community, we're facing the Shias who are converting to Sunnis. Could we as Sunnis also have, duty of sometimes also where we take Hadith and Quran ayat out of context and becoming a more traditional Sunni, and therefore making it easier for the Shias or any other group converting them to what calling? And in conclusion, the other question is, if someone had to openly say that the three imams are illegitimate and ascribing to Muta, would that person deem to be a Muslim?
Any compromise on standards of authenticity, any compromise on standards of authenticity of hadith and bringing into circulation unauthentic hadith and forgery is bound to bring about a certain upsetting of the apple cart. It's going to have a domino effect will lead to certain other things. So the point being that as far as possible, try to stick to what is authentic. Try not to go to anything unauthentic. Various different groups across the board will use or will compromise authenticity. It should not be done. It's going to have, it's not a phenomenon restricted to the Shia alone. However, the Shia are used in a very particular way. They do it in a very specific manner. So in their case, I think we have to be more on our guard than anyone else. The others do it as well, not to the same level. The second part, that is a very, very controversial question, which I have made it a principle here that we will not go to the issue whether the Shia are Muslim or not Muslim. All that I will say here is this, that what takes a person out of the fold of Islam? What takes a person out of the fold of Islam is inkar ma huwa ma'loom min ad-deen bid-darura. When a person rejects, denies, anything which is categorically and undeniably part of deen. Now, what exactly is that? That's probably a complete other lesson, to identify exactly what are the categorical aspects of deen and which are not the categorical aspects. But that's more or less what it comes down to. Some of the things that the Shia do cross that limit. Some of the things which they do not cross their limit. Not every Shia crosses the limit. Not everyone never crosses the limit either. So the answer is very, very complicated, sophisticated. We're not going to go there. Not now. At some point or the other, I think people will start getting an idea of exactly where the discrepancies lie with Shiism. But we're not going to go to that question. Perhaps at a later date. Tabrani? Is the hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir that's contained in Mu'jam Awsat of Tabrani from Ammar ibn Yasir, and the hadith, the isnad of the hadith contains an entire series of unknown persons. Does that answer the question?
Okay.
Unreliable. That's by Tabrani, yes.
Well, now I didn't quite get the two comments and one question. If that constitutes two questions?
Two questions, please.
One comment. I didn't quite get the reference in terms of the ayah relating to the waliyah and the how relentless we should be against the kafir and the jahud, and we can be subdued and humble towards the Muslim. I didn't quite get the reference, but in your response, you can.
The reference, you want to mean the number of the ayah and so on?
Yeah, but in your response, you can okay. And then the second issue is that we cannot be naive to think that the media in South Africa, having the rich history that they do have, sometimes controversial and other times not, is going to blow up the particular matter out of complete proportion. If one considers that, in fact, it was yourself, Sheikh Irfan, who was quoted in the Argus tonight that it's a wage of war. Now, we can almost predict, given the history of the media in South Africa, that that is the one line that will probably be blown out of proportion amongst any other thing. So I think we should just be cautious about that and not be naive to think that they're not going to use that particular line amongst all the other good things that may have been said in the article. The third comment that I'd like to make, if I put your indulgence, is the issue around your theme, Molina, with respect. You keep on making reference to let's bring the expert. If it's a medical issue, let's bring a doctor in. And again, I'm going to repeat my question of last week. Is it not prudent, therefore, to bring somebody from the Shia scholar, bring them in, right? And that person would then have to be in a position, and we can then question the veracity of whatever has been said throughout the thing by the expert himself, he then is the doctor. He can either refute, or he or she can then confirm all the horrific things that are being said.
The first thing, the ayah is Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 54, I think. Adillatin al-Mu'min, Izzatin al-Kafirin. The comment about the newspaper, yes. Comments like this had been made not just now. It has been made for many years. But has anyone noticed how often the MJC has been in the papers of recent? There's someone going out there and telling the papers this. Years ago, these comments were made. No one was running to the papers. But for some reason or the other, the MJC is making an appearance in the paper every second day. If it's not a fatwa, then it's Sheikh Irfan. If it's not Sheikh Irfan next, I think next will perhaps be the chickens again. So I think there's a need for responsibility on the side of those present here. Look, our fights are our fights. Our issues are our issues. Does every Tom, Dick and Harry on the street out there need to know that what Sheikh Irfan said about the Shia? I mean, there are Catholics out there, there are Protestants out there, there are Jews and Hindus and atheists. Do they really need to see all our dirty washing? I think the problem lies not in the statement that Sheikh Irfan made. There have been much more inflammatory statements made, not just here, but in Davitrud as well. Those were never taken to the to the papers. But there are people with an agenda. Now those people with an agenda have to take note of the brother's comment. Very good comment, but it needs to go around a bit more. Then the other side, same question, same response. This is not a debate. Debates for 1,000 years have not solved this problem. Because in debate you find what they call circumlocution. Big word means beat around the bush. You say, I say, you say, I say. It doesn't, I've been in debate situations before. I've read debate literatures before. It doesn't really solve any kind of problem. And I'll tell you another thing, brother, with all due respect too. Recently there was a spate, an issue at UCT. The Ahlul Bayt Foundation gave out a pamphlet. A pamphlet which was absolutely misrepresenting what's in the books of the Shia. Absolutely misrepresenting. Making a statement that none of the ulama of the Shia had ever questioned the authenticity of the Quran. One of the four sources which he quotes. If I open the book in front of me, I say, but here the very book is saying it. The very thing which you are saying he's not saying, he's saying it. A few years ago I had a debate. And in that debate, the person, opponent on the other side, hey ho, foot by stuck. The Shia don't believe in the tahrif, in the interpolation of the Quran. So he had a copy of a certain tafsir with him. It's a tafsir of Abdullah Shubbar. I asked him, please may I have that copy? He says, yes, special gift for you, have it. I take that Quran, I take it home, that tafsir, I take it home. I open to the ayah, kuntum khayra ummatin. And he tells me that no, the Ahlul Bayt read this ayah, kuntum khayra a'immatin ukhrijat linnas. You were just telling me now that this is not the case, the very book that with your own hand you gave me. So unfortunately, bluster and circumlocution are the kind of problems that we face if we're going to have a Shia sitting in the, next to us right now. We've been that route before. Unfortunately, it doesn't. If you really want to, try it out. I have tried it. I don't see how it can work. And as long as atheists can go on teaching theology at university, I think I as a person, وَلَا أُزَكِّي نَفْسِي. But I as a person who has spent something close up to 2 decades studying Shiism, I think I've got some little kind of right to sit here today.
Shukran Allah, you are indeed a ocean of knowledge. Allah reward you abundantly. And you want us to continue to benefit from the ocean of knowledge that you have. Allah increase it, inshallah.
There are a few questions from our sisters. The first is, why were the daughters not included under the cloak? The daughters, the other daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all passed away in his lifetime. By the time the incident of the cloak happened, they had passed away already. And none of them left any descendants. So it was only Fatima, the only daughter that was left. The others, the first daughter, I think the one passed away already at the time of Badr. That was early in the history of. The other one passed away not long thereafter. So all of them passed away by that time. The next question was, why was it necessary for Sayyidina Ali and Muawiyah to go to battle over the disagreement? In our first lesson, I think we made some reference to this. But these historical issues are going to form the topic of an entire separate discussion, inshallah, deliberation in future. We'll get into the details of that. We have a third question from the side of the sisters. How do we ensure that our hadith are authentic? There is a methodology. Those who can, study it. Those who know it, apply it. Those who don't know it, ask those who know.
Okay.
Maulana, I just want to mention, I heard one of the brothers mention that we need to get one of the experts of the Shia here. I think that brother just need to know that whenever they have a conversion of a member of the Deen of Islam, they don't give the experts there. Why should we invite one of them here? And I think we need to speak to them.
Sheikh, this was... Without shukran for that, great minds think alike. That's exactly what I said last week.
Shukran, Ajibabha Krishna. And if there's any question on the lady side, please, and send a little notes to the front.
Just a comment. I'm flabbergasted regarding the comment of we are no whole part, or I don't know, you're not defending yourself, and I think if you're not going to say something about it, I'll say something about it, because in this masjid, nobody ever said, not you, and the quotation is coming from somewhere that says that we are on a war path or somewhere. So you're not going to rectify this now tonight. It will always be there. So I don't know if you are quoted in your sleep or in a dream or somewhere, but I've been here for the 4 or 5 lessons that has been going on, and nowhere if anybody in from the chair they called for a war or anything like that.
I can confirm with you, Azir Abdurrahman, I've asked my families, they say I don't speak Muslim. Any other questions? Any other questions? Unfortunately, at the time, Chopin, he had 2 questions and 1 comment also. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Please ask. You have opportunity to ask. No problem.
Bismillah. Okay. Well, you've made comment, Mona, during your submission that there are shares that are completely out of the fold, there are some that are perhaps inside the confines of the fold. Is it going to be part and parcel of the MJC's strategy, perhaps long term, to at least, for the one for better word, rehabilitate those that are closer to the Ahlul Sunnah? Or are we, or is it the strategy then throughout the educational seminars that are being held here to completely oust it and never ever have the idea or even the notion to embrace them? And the reason why I'm really asking is we may just, and God forbid, Allah must guide this community and this country, if we are not going to have a Pakistan in the making, if we're not going to have an Iraq in the making, and sometimes the, and I just want to make one example, that the leaders may be able to have the tenacity and have the willingness to speak to one at perhaps a very high level, maybe at university, maybe at other Darul Islams and other institutions. And the one example that we must quote, for what it's worth, is that when Al-Hajj Al-Malik Shabazz, better known as Malcolm X, was assassinated by his own so-called brethren, and during the investigation, when they questioned Louis Farrokh Khan, he said, no, I didn't assassinate him. In later investigation, he said, but maybe my speeches may have incited others and my followers to have done and committed that assassination. I think that's really, really what his passion is about, to not and to avoid a similar situation. And again, Allah has helped us that we have in Pakistan, that we have in Iran today.
Shukran, brother. I hope that the Shia will take close heed what you are saying. So they stop the fabrication of Shiaism, because there will be no teaching.
Then Sheikh Irfan has encapsulated well already. I will just be reiterating what he has said. But, you know, it's always we have to understand that. It's never the other side. Has anyone taken the trouble to go to the Ahlul Bayt Foundation and ask them that, look, could you stop the propagation? Could you? Why is it that there are so many missions from Iran operating, not only in South Africa, all over the Sunni world? You go to East Africa, you go to West Africa, you go to North Africa. Egypt has a problem. Palestine, suddenly, a few years ago, also had a problem. Bosnia, which never had any Sunni, any Shia, after the war, suddenly there was some kind of problem happening there. I think if the slogans of the revolution were true, La Shi'i wa la Sunni, there's no such a thing as a Shi'i, no such a thing as a Sunni, and we are all just brothers and believers. How come the one hand that feeds that slogan, the other hand feeds the other missions that operate in these countries of ours? Why does it happen? The only reason why we are upset is because we're seeing our own children, our own brothers, our own mothers, fathers. We are seeing them convert to Shiism. And then when we read history, we see that wherever Sunnis and Shias exist together, it has never been free from tension. Who is introducing the tension here? We had enough tension as it is with the moon. We had enough tension as it is with the beef before that. We had enough tension with whatever the issues might be. Was it necessary for the Shia to come propagating? If a person today goes to the Ahlul Bayt Foundation and says, I want to become a Shi'i, and they tell him, brother, you're a Sunni, you're a Muslim, you don't need to become a Shi'i. Then would they have had a few hundred adherents today? But they haven't been doing that. Any new one comes, they will convert him. They will convert him. There is an imbalance that's been created. That imbalance wasn't created by Sheikh Irfan. That wasn't created by the MJC. The MJC was prepared to embrace once upon a time. Like the International Union of scholars of ulama was prepared to embrace, until they found that while we are embracing, propagation and proselytization and conversions are going on. So that is where the balance is being upset. We are responding today. We are responding because exactly the reasons that you are outlining there. It's in no one's interest that Shiism spreads.